And our theme this evening is the light almost extinguished. The light almost extinguished. We have seen that not even the zeal for reform of the godly Josiah could avert the judgment of God upon Judah. A godly ruler cannot change the hearts of the people, and an ungodly people cannot take refuge behind a godly leader, at least not in the eyes of God. Josiah's son Jehoahaz did evil in the sight of the Lord and was taken by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. That's in chapter 23 and verse 33. And Pharaoh Necho replaced him with Eliakim, which means God sets up, or God is setting up, and called his name Jehoiakim, which means the Lord sets up. It seems that the conquering kings like to change people's names to show their supremacy, and yet he allowed a name with a local religious flavor, as it were. So Jehoiakim, the brother of Jehoahaz, became king in his place. And in his days, Babylon subdued Egypt and Judah, and Jehoiakim rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar sent bands of Chaldeans and other conquered, so the Chaldeans of course are the Babylonians, but also other bands of conquered people, Syrians and Moabites and Ammonites, against Judah. That's in chapter 24 and verse 2. And it was the Lord's doing. In Jeremiah 25 and verse 8, Jeremiah 25 and verse 8, we read, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and an hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." So there the Lord decrees the triumph of Nebuchadnezzar. And you see that in verse 9, he refers to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant, in the sense that in providence he would cause Nebuchadnezzar to unwittingly fulfill his purpose. And after the death of Jehoiakim, his son Jehoiakim, which means the Lord establishes, his son Jehoiakim reigned. So let us consider then from the long section we look at this evening, first of all, waves of judgment on proud rebellion. Waves of judgment on proud rebellion. And this from verse 8 of chapter 24 through to verse 6 of the next chapter. First of all, we have Jehoiakim in chapter 24 and verse 8 to 16. We're told that Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord. He evidently resisted Babylon unsuccessfully. And so in verse 10, "At that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it." And the result of his sin against God, his rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, was that greater affliction and calamity came upon Jerusalem. So in verse 13, "And he," that's Nebuchadnezzar, carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. In verse 14, we read of a further deportation of 10,000 people. And in verse 15, he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jehoiakim is taken away captive. Perhaps he thought that by going out to surrender, he would be allowed to remain as king under Nebuchadnezzar. But it was not so. And God had said it would not be so. In Jeremiah 22 and verse 24, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah," that's another, that's a different name, a form of the name for Jehoiakim, "Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans." So then, Nebuchadnezzar does not allow Jehoiakim, also called Coniah, he does not allow him to remain as king. He takes him captive into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's patience is wearing thin, and he becomes increasingly severe. Then after Jehoiakim, we have Zedekiah in verse 17 of chapter 24, right through to verse 21 of the next chapter. Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar now made Jehoiakim's uncle another son of Josiah king. So in verse 17, "And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah." Zedekiah, the righteous of God, or the righteous of the Lord. And this man was far from righteous, but probably he was given a choice of name. But his name had to be changed to impress the authority of the king of Babylon upon him. So now this man Zedekiah is king. So after Josiah, there was Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, then another son, Jehoiakim, then Jehoiakim's son, the grandson of Josiah, Jehoiakim, then back to a third son of Josiah, that is Zedekiah. And Zedekiah's reign was wretched in every respect. In verse 19, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Then in verse 20, "For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out of his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon." God, in his anger, was determined to judge Judah, and so in his anger he caused that Zedekiah would rebel against the king of Babylon, against Nebuchadnezzar. Now here we have a clear example of a distinction between God's decreed will and God's preceptive will. We've looked at this many times. The difference between what God decrees shall happen and what God tells men to do. It was God's decreed will, it was his purpose that Zedekiah would rebel against the king of Babylon. But his command was that he should submit to the king of Babylon. And this was God's command throughout this whole period, especially through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 27 and verse 12. "I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord hath spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. There you see there's this conflict between the true prophet, Jeremiah, who was telling them, the word of the Lord is this, you must submit to the king of Babylon. And the false prophets are saying, no, you don't. Jeremiah is a traitor, and you must stand up to the king of Babylon. In chapter 29 of Jeremiah, verse 4, Jeremiah 29, verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So God's preceptive will, what God commanded, was that they should submit to the king of Babylon. But he had decreed in his providence that Zedekiah would not submit, that he would rebel, and that then Nebuchadnezzar would wreak revenge upon Judah in fulfilling God's judgment unwittingly upon Judah. And so in chapter 25, in the first three verses, there was a siege, a horrific siege, and then we have Zedekiah's unsuccessful attempt to escape in verse 4 to 7, and then Nebuchadnezzar's severity is displayed in verse 7. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. And the result of all this is further desolation of Jerusalem and the temple, which is detailed in verse 8 to 17. Verse 9 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar and the captain of his guard, Nebuzaradan, burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard brake down the walls of Jerusalem. So the temple was destroyed. It had already been had its vessels taken away, but there's more. Even what is left is taken away after this. And the army break down the walls. Every great house is burnt with fire. And the poor of the land, verse 12, are left to be vine dressers and husbandmen. It then goes on to show how the brass and the gold and the silver, everything that was still left of the great days of Solomon, was taken into Babylon. And then in verse 18 to 21, it shows how many of the officers of church and state were gathered together. And in verse 21, the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamah. So Judah was carried away out of their land. So many of the influential leaders were put to death. The cream of the people, especially the young men of promise, were taken into Babylon. The poor were left to be vine dressers, and so on. Thus we come to the end of Zedekiah's reign. Then we move on to Gedaliah in verse 22 of chapter 25 to verse 26. Verse 22, and as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon had left, even over them he made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah even Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Seraiah the son of Tahumeth the Netophathite, and Jaazaniah the son of Amirkathite, they and their men. So Gedaliah was made ruler by the king of Babylon. In verse 24, Gedaliah swore to them and to their men and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees, dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Now, a fuller description of these events is given in Jeremiah 41 to chapter 43. And we looked at that some weeks ago, the Sabbath evening, before I went away. Gedaliah was appointed ruler, and he swore to the men that they would be saved if they submitted to Nebuchadnezzar. But in verse 25, it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. And the result was, in verse 26, they flee into Egypt. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, we learn more detail of this. We learn that Jeremiah, that they went to Jeremiah before going into Egypt. They were ready to go, and they said, they asked Jeremiah to seek the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was that they should not go into Egypt, but that they should stay in Jerusalem and in Judah. And that if they did so, the Lord would cause Nebuchadnezzar to have mercy upon them. You remember that from some weeks ago. And if they didn't do what the Lord told them, God would bring what they feared in Judah, he would bring it upon them in Egypt. Jeremiah 42. Jeremiah 42 and verse 16. Then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury have been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. And there God is saying, if you don't trust me and stay where you are so that I'll keep you safe from Nebuchadnezzar, if you go into Egypt, the very things you're afraid of will come upon you in Egypt. And of course, Babylon was going to conquer Egypt. You have that in Jeremiah 46. And the Lord brought upon them the very thing that they thought they were escaping from. And there's an interesting passage in Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44 and verse 16. Here the people respond to Jeremiah, and they say, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wandered all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, Did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without amen? Now, the point here is, look at the interpretation they're putting on the facts. They're saying when we worship the Queen of Heaven, everything was well. Since we stopped, everything started going wrong. But the fact is, and this comes out in verse 21, where Jeremiah says, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and so on. In other words, the reality was that these gross sins the Lord was now judging. But they said, no, the problem is that we stopped, and we should have kept going. You see how ungodly men take the providence of God and turn the true position on its head. They were being punished for their idolatry, and they're saying it's because we didn't carry on and we weren't consistent in our idolatry. But then later on, the Lord challenges them in that passage. It's something of a digression, but I think very worthwhile. Jeremiah 44, verse 25. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows, and surely perform your vows. Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall be no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil, and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. There God is saying, right, you vowed. Incidentally, it shows that if we vow to do what is sinful, we should repent of the vow. They vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. He says, right, you vowed and you're going to do it. Well, I swear by my great name, this is what I'm going to do. And we'll see whose word will stand. And when we read all of this, when we take all of this together, it would seem as though God was determined to obliterate Judah utterly. That God was so using the king of Babylon and the pride of the kings of Judah and the people in rising up against Babylon, that time and again he told them to submit. They rose up in rebellion. The effects were disastrous. And even when they slew Gedaliah or Ishmael slew Gedaliah and fled off and left the people terrified of what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do, even then they said, no, we'll not trust God and submit to Babylon. We'll flee into Egypt. Even there the Lord was going to bring the sword and the famine and the pestilence upon them. It would seem as if God was going to pursue every last one of them. But he didn't. It would seem as though God was going to obliterate Judah utterly. I mean, the rebellion, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, the assassination of Gedaliah, constantly this rising up against Babylon, the instrument of God's wrath, so that he brought greater judgment upon them. But he didn't finish Judah. And that brings us to the second thing, thoughts of peace and an expected end. Thoughts of peace and an expected end. Chapter 25 and verse 27. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Thoughts of peace and an expected end. Evil-Merodach was Nebuchadnezzar's son, and he became king of Babylon before Belshazzar's time. Between Nebuchadnezzar, there were others as well, but between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And this providential lifting up of Jehoiakim was a sign of hope for the house of David, that God had not utterly abandoned David's house, nor the promises of the Christ that was to come through that house. So in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, after the Lord has told them to settle in Babylon, to build houses, to have families and so on, in verse 10 of Jeremiah 29, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." It looked as though the Lord was going to destroy Judah utterly, but no, he says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, that you should find an expected end." He had a people in Judah. He was going to preserve a seed to serve him. And he was going to preserve the promises of the coming Christ to the house of David and to the tribe of Judah. And he would hasten it in his time. But then thirdly, how should we apply this today? How should we apply this today? This passage has come into attention in certain circles today. It has become fashionable for some, particularly supporters of Iconi, the so-called evangelical contribution on Northern Ireland, for example, to apply this this passage and the requirement of God to submit to the Babylonian rule, to apply this to the situation in Ulster, in Northern Ireland. Some of you may have come across this. And it is applied roughly along the following lines. This is the sort of argument. It runs like this: Republican terrorism is God's judgment on a backslidden and apostate province. Therefore, we must simply submit to this and make no attempt to bear testimony against these evils and the evils of a government that consistently refuses to punish murderers by death or maintain the rights of its citizens within that province, which is part of the territory within their borders. In other words, the argument runs: the terrorist is the instrument of God's chastisement and judgment on Northern Ireland. Therefore, we must submit and simply come to terms with the Republican terrorist movement. How do we assess this? Well, like so many things, it's a mixture of truth and error. And it is a mixture. It may well be true that the plague of terrorism in God's providence, as well as an ungodly government over us, is a divine judgment for so great an abuse of privilege as the Protestant people of this province are guilty of. There is no doubt that as a people we have abused privilege, and God does use wicked men to display his displeasure against a people who despise his former mercies. And it could be that we will be given over to be governed by our enemies, and we must accept God's providence in that, should it take place. As the Lord says, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? All of that is true, and we ought to be humbled before God and acknowledge that if the Lord were to give us over to be governed by the most vile men, that it would be nothing but what our sins deserve. There are, however, very significant differences between the situation of Judah and that of Northern Ireland. What I have said thus far is a legitimate application. God in his providence does use the wicked, and he uses exceedingly wicked men to chastise and indeed to judge and to punish peoples who rebel against him. However, Northern Ireland is not the business. There are significant differences. First of all, Northern Ireland is not the visible church and people of God, as Judah was. No one would be more ready to acknowledge this than people like those in organizations like Iconi. Ulster is not Judah. But it is true that God deals with peoples and nations. So that on its own doesn't automatically rule out their application. But more importantly, there is this difference. God had directly revealed not only the purpose of the captivity, but the certainty of it, the length of it, and what he required of Judah under it. We've seen that in Jeremiah 29:4-14. God told them, submit. This is how long it's going to last. It will happen. It is happening. It's going to last 70 years. This is what you must do under it. Now, none of this is true here. None of that. It may be that God will judge this province through wicked republicanism. But our standing orders in the Word of God are to use all lawful means to uphold truth and righteousness in church and state. Therefore, we do declare the truth of God as it bears upon a deceitful government, upon the release of murderers, and upon those in authority failing to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. There is no biblical basis for saying that we, in our situations, because of our own great sins, must help or accommodate terrorism. We must be humbled for our sins, not add to those sins by helping evildoers and condoning the government doing so. So I hope you understand that, yes, God in his providence may use the hands of the wicked to punish a rebellious people. That is true. But we do not have revelation, as Judah did, stating that the captivity was certain, that it would last 70 years, and that they should submit to the king of Babylon. There the parallel breaks down completely. Finally, let us admire and adore the amazing faithfulness of God. How low the church of God can get. Think of it in Noah's day. It seemed to our feeble perception as if the church of God hung by a thread. It was brought so low, so small. In Judah's captivity, it seemed as though the church of God was going to be totally blotted out, as the enemies of God and of his people desired. Let the name of Israel be no more mentioned. But it wasn't. The promise held. The church of God continued. The truth was preserved. The Savior came. And so too now, having come, we wait for the flourishing and flowering of the promises of the Word concerning the travail of his soul, that it shall ultimately mean that the nations shall assemble to praise and magnify the Lord. The Lord will hasten it in his time.